chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the third chapter. It's good to see everyone here this evening. I realize that in spite of the fact that these lessons have been planned for quite some time and the congregation here has thought about them and planned for them, made provision for them, and prayed for them for a while. And while there are people from this congregation here, I realize we have visitors here as well. And we want you to know that we really appreciate your presence. Because I realize it takes some sacrifice to be able to get away from some of the things that you're doing that would have been profitable or valuable to you, to be able to come and study some lessons with us tonight. And it speaks well of your interest in spiritual things that you've chosen to do that. We appreciate your presence and your attendance. I also appreciate the ones who are members here, because I realize our schedules are so busy these days with work obligations and other things that can keep us away from where we would like to be. But I'm so glad that you've been able to work out to be here tonight so that we can study a portion of God's Word. We've been talking over the last couple of days about the idea of boldness. How that in an age in which Christians are supposed to be timid and keep their mouths shut to make sure that we don't do anything that would be politically incorrect or to do anything that might offend somebody in any way, we are in many ways intimidated from being what we need to be. And while I certainly don't want to encourage rudeness or anything that is done for the purpose of offense or the purpose of making it to where someone feels uncomfortable, I have no choice when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have no choice when it comes to living the lifestyle that's pointed out for us in the Word of God. I have no choice when it comes to the relationship that I want to have and sustain with my Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ that allows me to live as a shining light in the world. And I know you feel the same way. So tonight we're going to talk not only about the idea that we began on Sunday morning, the idea of having a relationship with God in which we need to proclaim the Word of God with boldness. And not only like we talked last night about how that we can boldly come before the throne of grace, which carries with it the idea of being able to come before the Lord in our prayers. But I want to talk about the whole general process of access. There may be a little bit of overlap in what we talked about with both of the lessons prior, but I think it is important for us to understand that this idea of access is something that is very important. It's a complicated issue, but it is one that is important for us to understand, to perceive, and to appreciate as we recognize that as being a special privilege that we have as Christians. While you're looking at the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to read in a few minutes verses 11 and 12, I want to tell you a story. It's a true story, and it has to do with some things that happened several years ago with some friends of mine. For several years, about 8 years, I preached at the Northwood congregation in Northport, Alabama, across the river from Tuscaloosa. While there, I was associated with a real good group of people, and one of our members there was a man named Barry Mason. Barry Mason worked for the University of Alabama. He was, at the time, he was head of the Department of Marketing and Management. He later became the dean of the College of Business Administration, and for a brief time was the interim president of the University of Alabama. He probably would have been the permanent president of the University of Alabama, and he'd chosen to be so, because he, at a time when they were undergoing some difficulties, was a person whose integrity was not suspect at all. But he was a very good person. He was a member of the Northwood Church, and we enjoyed our relationship with him there. I moved in the year 2001 to Houston, and there I preached for the Kleinwood Church of Christ. While there, we had some friends who were members there whose last name was Thomas. And they had a daughter named Hallie who was looking at different schools to go to when she was in her senior year of high school. One of the schools she was willing to consider, even though she was from Texas, was the University of Alabama. her father, Mark Thomas, had heard about Barry Mason from conversations I had had with him. And when they were making a campus visit, Mark, being a little bit of a bold fellow, decided he would just, let's just go by the College of Business Administration. Let's drop in old Barry Mason and see how it works. Well, he came to his office, and there in his office, Barry Mason's secretary was sitting there. And his secretary had different secretarial tasks to perform, but her main job was to serve as the doorkeeper for Barry Mason. He went there and said, listen, my name's Mark Thomas. Here's my daughter, Hallie. She's thinking about coming to school here. We would like to see Dr. Mason. And the secretary said, who are you? Well, I just told you I'm Mark Thomas. Well, he's got a very full schedule today. In fact, he's booked up all throughout the week. You'd have to call and make an appointment to visit some other time. Well, Mark walked away, but not being one to take no for an answer very easily, he thought and wrote something down on a piece of paper and said, give this piece of paper to Dr. Mason. She looked at the piece of paper and it had two words, Curtis Pope, on it. She looked at those and she said, who is Curtis Pope? And he said, never mind. If you'll just go into his office and give that piece of paper to him, I'd appreciate it. She knocked on his door, went in, gave him the piece of paper. In just a minute, Dr. Mason came out, asked them to come into his office, talked there very casually and carefully and encouragingly to Mark and his daughter, Hallie, for about 45 minutes of time, which was very, very valuable time. And from that particular point on, Mark Thomas thought that I was a real celebrity in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Now, that was the only time in my life. I realize that's a very self-aggrandizing story, and I did not mean for it to be. But it just happens to be the only time in my life my name has ever opened a door for anyone. In fact, so it opened the door so much that Mark sent me a whole styrofoam cooler full of Dreamland ribs at my house in Houston, Texas, which, you know, bound to cost a lot of money to send. But from that particular point, I want you to realize that access is very important. If my name was someone that Barry didn't recognize, as much as he would have liked that person to come to the University of Alabama or have their child come there, he would not necessarily have opened his door. My name was what provided the access that allowed him to talk to Mark and Hallie Thomas. We need to understand that when we're talking about access with our Heavenly Father, it also is a complicated issue. And there are things that we have access to because of what is available to us in Jesus Christ that everybody else doesn't have. We all have a relationship with God as being His creatures. But since we are fallen because of our own sinfulness, we put ourselves in a situation instead of being God's children to become His enemies. And that can only be remedied by what is provided for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So access that we would have had has been severed, and it has to be restored. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verses 11 and 12, it says, now this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. The only reason I have any confidence in the fact that the Lord is going to listen to me is on the basis of what I have in Christ Jesus my Lord. But on the basis of that, I can have absolute confidence in my fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that's hard to wrap your mind around sometimes, but it is important for us to be able to perceive that. You remember, as the psalmist describes it in the 8th chapter of the book of Psalms in verse 3, he says, when I consider the heavens, The work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou thinkest of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? You see, it's important for us to recognize, as unbelievable as it sounds, that the great judge of all of the earth would be someone who would take notice of us. That's indeed what has occurred. That indeed what has been made available through the blood of Jesus Christ, through our accessing that blood of Jesus Christ, through accepting the terms of pardon in obedience to the gospel. Therefore, it not only changes our relationship to sin and our sinful past, but it changes our relationship with God. You know, when I decided that I was going to become Marianne Norman's husband, when I asked her to marry me, and we went through the process of getting a license, we had a wedding ceremony, we got everything like it needed to be between the parents and everything. When we said our I do's, that changed my relationship to Marianne Norman. She became Marianne Pope. But let me tell you, it not only changed my relationship with her, it changed my relationship with every other woman on the planet. It transformed me into a completely different person. So before, as a single young man, I might have been known to flirt with somebody occasionally. When I got engaged to Marianne, I sure tried to keep that in check. When I got married to Marianne, that put a close to that right there. Because our relationship had changed. It gave me great access to her. It gave her great access to me. But it also was a life-changing relationship that is important for us to perceive as a married couple, just like the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ is important for us to perceive in terms of our love and loyalty to our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's important for us to recognize as we live our lives that this relationship, as I mentioned, is not one that is based on our performance. Because if we were being paid what we deserve according to our performance, we would all fall miserably short. Because I can't afford to be able to work for, if I worked as hard as I could be to do what God would have me to do from this point forward, the very fact that I had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God would have meant that on the day of judgment I'd have to be condemned. Doesn't make any difference how much good I do after that. The fact that I have sinned cuts me off from God. Let's just suppose that I was in here and some Georgia State Troopers walked in the back door and they came right up here to the front. They put the handcuffs on me and they arrested me. And I asked them, well, what's this for? This is, you know, very untidy of you to come in here and arrest me in the middle of my sermon. And they said, well, back when you in the early 80s lived in Thomasville, Georgia, you remember that axe murder that you were involved in back then? That's not the law, is it? I was just kidding about the axe murder. It was an illustration.
Okay. We thought it was a dress, but it clearly wasn't a dress.
Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate that. No, no, no disturbance at all. Not at all. Well, let's just suppose that somebody came in and arrested me under those circumstances. They asked me, what was it for? And they said it was because of an axe murder you committed many years ago in Thomasville, Georgia, which again, as I want to reiterate, was not true. I'm only saying this for illustrative purposes. Let's just suppose that they arrested me and I said, now stop. I want you to look at a whole room full of people that I haven't killed. And you know, I haven't killed anybody since that time. I've lived in Georgia. I've lived in Alabama. I've lived in Florida. I've lived in Texas. I live now in Kentucky. None of those people have been killed. What does that have to do with what I did back there in the early 80s? Well, everybody would understand very clearly. It doesn't make any difference how many people I haven't killed. I still have to pay the penalty for killing that person back yonder. You know, it's that way with us. Once we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, when most of us, when we were at the age of accountability, recognized we had sinned, we were already in a situation, meaning that by the time we knew what game we were playing, we'd already lost. And yet, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ is He provided His Son to live the perfect life to show us how to live. He gave Him as the perfect sacrifice for our sins so that He could be the propitiation for our sins to satisfy the wrath of God for what we've done. And then was in a situation where His resurrection from the dead provided us with a blessed hope of being able to spend eternity with God in heaven. And it's been done because of what God did for us. I want you to realize, though, that in spite of the fact we have to accept the terms of pardon that God has given us through obedience to the gospel, we provide almost nothing to the salvation endeavor. Paul Earnhardt once gave this illustration. And he said, it's just like a mouse sitting on an elephant's back. And the elephant bumps into a palm tree and knocks all the coconuts off. And the mouse pats the elephant on the back and said, boy, we sure jarred that one, didn't we, big boy? How much did the mouse provide? Nothing. And it is almost that way with us. Remember the song we sing sometimes, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's what we have. That's the only plea that we have. That's our only hope. Not just our best hope, our only hope of being able to spend eternity with God. And that is through the wonderful access that's made for us through Jesus Christ. In 1 John the 5th chapter in verse 13, it mentions something that I think is a special thing for us to consider in reference to this relationship. In verse 13, there in his closing remarks, as he begins them, he says, now these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice he's talking about them knowing what they have, not knowing what is in prospect. Now, don't misunderstand me. When we're talking about the language of the New Testament, we're talking about eternal being primarily an adjective of dealing not so much with time, but of quality. It is letting us understand the quality of life rather than how long it endures. Now, eternal certainly is an open-ended prospect when it is described in the New Testament. But we're talking about it being something that can be lost. Let's just suppose this pen was sold to me as a pen that is eternal. Now, there's no pen that you can buy that will never run out of ink. But let's just suppose that I purchased it under those circumstances. And I wrote with it, and I wrote with it. Let's suppose I had it for several years. Does that mean I can't lose it? Of course not. The quality rests in the eternal nature of the pen. The quality of eternal life rests in the eternal nature of the life. Not the fact that if I misuse my eternal life, can't lose it by sacrificing it for the pleasures of this world. We need to be people who understand and take great confidence in the salvation that God has made available to us, which will be the ultimate end of the relationship that we have with Him. We don't have any right to tell people in the world, you come over here and be in doubt with us at Ember Hills. We need to make sure that we understand that we can know that we have eternal life. That we know that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because of what He has promised and what we have accepted in the basis of our faith and obedience to the gospel. Because we can continue to have confidence in that through our being faithful to the Lord unto death. And we need to, on the basis of that, encourage people to come and be with us and accept the terms of pardon that God allows them as well. Don't be in doubt. Be confident because of the bold access that God gives us in this newfound relationship that we have with Him. In Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 18, again, it emphasizes the bold access we can have through that relationship by saying in verse 18, For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Here as He's talking specifically in this verse about the Jews and the Gentiles, He emphasizes that they both now have access in one Spirit to the Father. We need to understand and appreciate this and take comfort and confidence in the fact that it doesn't make any difference what your ethnic background is, doesn't make any difference where you were born, doesn't make any difference how old you are as long as you're over the age of accountability, doesn't make any difference how educated you are. We all have access to God through what was done for us in Jesus Christ. You know, there are provisions that are made in the government for different classes of people at times. I just talked to a relative of my wife's, and he's making some kind of provision to talk to the government who has a Department of Agriculture program that would perhaps make it possible for the government to clear some of his land so that he could plant it in pines, and that would be his. He provides the land, the government provides the labor, and provides the seedlings so that the crop can be planted, and within 20 years those pines can be harvested. I'm not eligible to that because, first of all, I don't own that big a piece of land. I own it in town. I could plant four or five pine trees, I guess, but that's not enough to be worth the government's while or even to be worth a paper company's worthwhile. We need to understand that everyone is not eligible for everything. There were times in which people were discriminated against because of the color of their skin or because of their ethnic background. There are circumstances in which we also find in which certain people just aren't eligible because they are too old or too young for certain kinds of government programs or certain kinds of situations that you find yourself in life. I was a preacher that was way too young until all of a sudden one year I got too old. I don't know how that happened. I do know it. I kind of slid into it a little better than some, because I became Old Brother Pope when I went to Florida College to teach when I was 37 years old. And Old Brother Pope has gotten even older over the years. And where I was in a preacher's study several years ago, in which I was one of the, probably the younger third of the guys that were there, when I was at the same preacher's study last year, I was the third oldest guy there. I did look around at a couple of guys that really looked old, and when I asked them their birthdays, they were younger than I was. You see, there are certain kinds of things that just are not, you're not eligible for in this life, but you don't have to worry about that, because whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, no matter whether you are red, yellow, black, or white, and no matter how old you are, you're still eligible under the terms of pardon that the Lord makes available to you in Jesus Christ. And we can take bold access and confident comfort in the fact that God has done that for us. In Hebrews the 10th chapter in verse 19, there the Hebrew writer lets us understand something else that is important about this kind of access. We talked a little bit about it last night in terms of the access that we can have to boldly come before the throne of grace. Here in the 19th verse of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Our access doesn't just come because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, but we have access also in our communication with our Heavenly Father.
as it talks about here, it says that we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Everybody couldn't enter into the temple worship. It was only available for those who were the priests. The Levites had some responsibility in terms of the dismantling of the tabernacle and the transportation of the tabernacle. Service in the tabernacle was associated with the priests, the descendants of Aaron, and the high priest was the only one who entered into the back third of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, where the mercy seat was, where you had provision made for the sins of the people and for the priests there once a year on the Day of Atonement. Under those circumstances, you had one person who could do that. The high priest could do something no one else could do. The priest could do something that no one else could do. We need to recognize we can communicate with God, which is a right no one else can boldly access, because God has made that a wonderful provision that we have through Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to think, I don't know why God would listen to my prayers. I'm just not good enough. There was a lady when I lived in Houston that was dying, and she was a long wasting disease. She was bedfast for a long time, and I'd try to go visit her about every week. And over the course of that time, several times she would say, I'm worried about dying because I just don't feel like I've been good enough. And I said, sister, you're not good enough. And I'm not good enough. But the Lord sent somebody who was good enough, who died on the cross of Calvary, so that through that blood, you might be able to have all your sins washed away, so that you are clean and innocent as you were the day that you were born, so that you can be someone who has a blessed hope of when your eyes finally close and you are able to wade into the icy waters of Jordan. You don't have to worry about that. You can have confidence in the fact that God has made provision for you in Jesus Christ. And your prayers are something that don't need to be altered in any way or affected in any way because of what you have in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you can draw near, as we talked about last night, as was said here in verse 22 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here, using the very terms that they would have used for the priest to be able to approach the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, we're able to do that and have access to the Father and know that He wants to hear us. I want you to imagine, it's almost like the great judge of all the earth is willing to put the world on hold to listen to me. Can you imagine it? We're not talking about somebody who's just mayor of Atlanta. If I called the mayor of Atlanta and wanted to get in his office, I would not get in. I know. Because again, he'd ask, who's Curtis Pope? I don't have any reason. Does Curtis Pope vote in Fulton County? No, I don't have time for him. If I wanted to see the governor of Georgia or even the governor of Kentucky in the state where I live, I would not get in. If I wanted to see the president of the United States, I would not get in. If I wanted to see the man who heads up the United Nations, I wouldn't get in. But you know, isn't it fascinating and isn't it amazingly comforting to know that when I, any hour of the day or night, approach my Heavenly Father because of what was done in Jesus Christ, my communication is greased between me and God because He wants to hear every thought and intention of my heart as I pour my heart out to Him. We need to understand it and appreciate that. We saw last night in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, my little children, I tell you, do not sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. God wants to hear what I want to tell Him. And because of someone who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and someone who paid the penalty for our sins Himself, and someone who stands at the Lord's side as our advocate, we have confident access to God through Him. One other way in which we have bold access before the Father is discussed in the 4th chapter of the book of 1 John, and verse 17. 1 John 4 and verse 17. There we see the Apostle John, probably from the late 80s or even the early 90s, at a time in which perhaps all the other apostles are dead, a time two generations removed now from the time that Jesus died, in which there are fewer and fewer people that would have had personal contact with Jesus, at a time in which Christianity is now not necessarily associated, focused in Palestine, but throughout the world. We see him being someone who describes the situation this way when he says in verse 17, "But by this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world." Imagine the right that we have through the relationship that we have with God, through the communication that he opens between us and he, and because of the comfort that we can have as we approach death, to realize that death won't sever the most important relationship that we have, and that is between us and our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. We're someone who are able to do this because we are those who can have, as it says, confidence in the day of judgment. Not doubt, not second thoughts, but someone who can approach that with confidence, with paideia, as we've talked about it on several different occasions, so that in those circumstances, that openness, that boldness, that confidence is something that we can clearly possess. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, there we see now with the saints finally victorious, secure, and home with God. It describes that relationship in this way. "And then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." One of the great things that we can have confidence in as we get older, as we face a world that is in many ways very insecure, as we realize that our hold on physical life becomes just a little bit more tenuous every day, it is comforting to know that one day we can be people who can see his face. You ever had to be away from home for any length of time? Say you went off to college and went off on your first work experience. Had to be away from your family for a while. You ever remember what it was like to long to see your mother's face? And remember what it was like when you finally got to come back home and you saw mother, and even in a world where nobody particularly cared about you, you knew this was somebody who did. We'll one day see his face. Did you ever go off and have to leave somebody that you were courting? And you'd write them letters, and you'd talk to them on the phone, and that didn't quite get it because you hadn't had a chance to see their face. Remember what it was like when you'd try to, in your mind, picture exactly what their face would look like, and then remember what glory it was to be able to once again see them and be reunited with them and see their face? Think what it's going to be like for Christians who have lived their whole lives trying to be those that belong to Christ. That's what Christian means. To be those who have made Jesus their model, who have made heaven their hope. Imagine what that'll be like one day to be able to see his face. It'll be worth it all, ladies and gentlemen. Toils of the road will seem nothing. All the difficulties that you face will be something in which you won't understand at all what was all the trouble, because it'll all be erased in the joy and the glory of seeing the face of our King. We need to look forward to seeing our Master's face. Because one day that access that was begun through our relationship with God in Jesus Christ, and is sustained through our communication with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, will one day culminate in our being able to see His face and spend eternity with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. What wonderful access. What a blessed hope. But like I said last night, I want to say this without any malice, without any sense of it being a taunt, but only with compassion and love. If you don't have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ, if you are not a New Testament Christian, you don't have that same kind of access and you don't have that same kind of hope. Please, there's no reason for it to be that way. God, looking down on you from eternity, considered the fact that one day spending eternity in heaven without you was such a dreadful prospect that He sent His Son to die to make it possible for you to spend eternity with Him. Don't ignore the blessed provision that God has made for you in Jesus Christ. Come in faith. Show it through repentance. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you this evening so that your sins can all be washed away and you can be added to the Lord's church and you can become His child. We have a warm baptistry here, and we'll be able to take care of that easily, and you can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb with confidence that if your life were to end, you'd be able to go and spend eternity with the Lord. You can leave this place confident in your relationship and your communication and in your final destination if you'll just make obedience to the Lord something that is your priority tonight. If you as a child of God have neglected your relationship with God, don't allow that to continue. Because if you sever your relationship with God now by your turning your back on Him, you will have done everything to try to stymie the will of our Heavenly Father for you. And because the Lord has allowed us free will, He will allow you to do that. Don't make your life a cosmic tragedy. Make things right with God while there's time and opportunity. Please do so. While together we stand and sing the song selected. Oh,